Thanks for checking out our weekly podcast. Our mission at Grace is to help people worship God, connect to others, and serve both. We hope that you'll be blessed and encouraged by this week's message. For more information about Grace, you can follow us on Facebook or check out our website at experiencegrace.church.
Me too, to see what God has for us tonight. He does have something for us. There's no doubt in my mind this is what he wants me to talk about tonight. We're going to talk about mountains and things, but sometimes God does not obviously always give us a mountaintop experience. And the mountain that's in our way, that's what we were going to talk about tonight. It's a great thought, Joshua and Caleb, and the perspective that they took. And they were able to enter into the promised land because of their perspective. Tonight the Lord's changed things up. I'm glad he has, for whatever reason. I just want to read this verse to kind of give us a little bit of a kickstart tonight. Psalm 27, and I want you to look at just some verses here, verse 8 and 9. I always, to be honest with you, I always hate jumping into the middle of a passage or the middle of a prayer, as it is in Psalms many times. But for sake of time, we almost have to do that. So in Psalm 27, verse 8, this is a psalm of David, and he says, "When thou saidst, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek." Now, it's interesting that in that verse alone, he's saying, God, when you said, seek my face, I responded with, God, I'm going to seek your face. That's no problem. I want to seek you. I want to find you. But then the next verse says, in verse number 9, "Hide not thy face far from me." And then he says, "Put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation." Interesting, he says, right after he said, God, you told me to seek your face, and I will seek your face. Then he says in verse 9, "Don't hide your face from me. Don't put me away in anger." If I ask tonight, how many have ever thought God's put me away in anger? There would be definitely a few of us, maybe many of us, I'm not sure, that would say, man, I've felt that way before. Early on in my Christian life, I can remember the first time that I can remember sinning after I got saved. And that guilt, that condemnation, and it hit me pretty hard. I remember exactly where I was when I was thinking about it. I was outside. I was walking around the lake, and I began to question whether or not I was saved. Has anybody ever done that? You've questioned whether or not you're saved because of sin in your life? I'm the only one. Raise your hand if you've ever questioned. Okay, good, good. About all of us, okay? And so that's normal. That's natural. I think God gives us, I know he gives us guilt. The Holy Spirit of God, sin, I should say, carries with it a natural effect of guilt. And God made us that way so that we would come back to him. But the purpose for guilt is so that you'll come to God for cleansing. Amen? That's the purpose. It's not so that God can condemn us in our sin and keep us there, or else the cross is of no effect. Amen? It's not, God did not keep us. His desire is not to keep us in that guilt. And we know that. That's elementary. I know that. But I'm going to talk to you tonight about this thing of God hiding from us, or us hiding from God, this thing of hiding. Look at, if you would, Psalm 102. You're right there in Psalm 27. Now go to Psalm 102, if you would. Psalm 102. And we'll look at just one more verse in Psalms for now. And then we'll be at a couple other passages tonight and glean there from those passages what God has for us. Psalm 102, and look at verse number 1. Psalm 102, 1 and 2. It says, "Hear my prayer, O Lord, and let my cry come unto thee. Hide not thy face from me in the day when I am in trouble. Incline thine ear unto me in the day when I call. Answer me speedily." Boy, I can totally feel what the psalmist is saying here. For whatever he's going through at this time, my Bible says, as a introduction to this psalm, it says, "A prayer of the afflicted when he's overwhelmed and pours his complaint out before the Lord." All of us could probably relate to each other saying, we've said to God, "Don't hide your face from me when I'm in trouble." We've been in situations in our life, either that God brought about as a testing, or that we have sinned, and often it is sin, And in our own circumstances, our self-inflicted, self-caused circumstances, we felt like God's hiding from us. It's a terrible feeling to have. It's a terrible feeling to have. When I was young, hide and seek was not the game I liked, okay? I had separation anxiety. I'd be in Sears down by the river in Peoria with my mom and dad. I'd be one thing, they had a candy counter down there. And my dad would get a bag of chocolate-covered raisins, and he would eat them kind of funny. He'd put them in his hand, and then he'd shuffle them to the top, and like that. He'd kind of walk around Sears looking at tools like this. Those were the good old days back at Sears where you could buy a wrench, and in the next aisle over, you could buy a 20-gauge, okay? Those were good days. I don't know if you remember those days, but those were good days. And a fishing pole and all that good stuff. And then you could ride the bike around until the guy said, get off the bike, or the treadmill, get off the treadmill. I remember being in there and looking and, you know, getting involved with looking at things and then look up, and I can't find my dad. And I don't know where he's at. And it's a scary thought. And for me as a kid, I wasn't the kid that wandered away and I was fine and mom and dad had to come and look for me, okay? I was the kid, when I realized I was away from mom and dad, I came looking for them. And I was scared. And I mean, my heart started pumping, and it's immediate. I call it separation anxiety. You know, my dog has it. So I kind of, you know, he probably has it. And I went through that so that I could help and comfort our little dog, okay? He really does. He has it. It's real, folks. Don't lie. It's real, okay? And so, but I can remember going through that at 17 and 18 years of age and trying to get over that. Nobody really, you know, coming to a place where I can finally, you know, speak that truth to somebody and say, I need help with this. And, I'd look around and I'm panicking, you know. And so my brother really enjoyed it that I was like that. And so I'd heard preaching, you know, for years and being in a Christian school and a church. And then when I was young, I would go down to my uncle's farm in Liberty, Illinois, if you know where that's at, not too far from Quincy, Illinois, little podunk town out in just a rural area. And we would bale hay and put up hay for just 2 weeks. He tried to make us a man out of us in those 2 weeks we were there, and obviously he failed, okay, but with Scott, but we there's Scott there, all right, praise the Lord, you're in the front, almost in the front row, that's good, all right, my brother, I didn't even really think about you being here tonight saying this, but they had this idea, we're just going to hide from Mike, because we know he freaks out when he doesn't know when people are around. And so my uncle was driving a gas truck. My aunt was a secretary, I think, somewhere, and she was doing that. And I don't know where Angie and Denise were at the time, but I know Scott and Darren were not around. And I'm looking all over the farm. Big farm, farmhouse. You got the shed out here. You got a barn back here, a barn way back here, and a shed over here. I'm looking in all these buildings. I'm running around, and I'm worn out. I remember as a kid, I'm worn out. I'm anxious, so I'm almost hyperventilating, looking for someone to come and help me. And then I realized what happened. He came back, and I'm left behind. Okay, I had seen A Thief in the Night. I'd seen that. I think there's a scene in A Thief in the Night where I haven't seen it for years, but I think there's a scene in there where there's a Remington shaver on the counter or something where the guy's shaving it and he leaves it and it's buzzing on the counter, something like that. But he's in the bathroom getting ready for work or something and he's gone and somebody comes in and says, oh, you know, what happened? And a swing swinging with no kid in it, you know, and it's still swinging. Something like that's in my head. I haven't seen it for years, but it freaked me out. And I knew the Lord came back and I was left behind. And so I got to a place, I remember this as a kid, I got to a place where I went to the back deck off the kitchen. I realized, okay, I am here. There's no one here. I don't know how to find anybody that is unsaved that's left with me to get help. And so I ran out to the deck, and I remember this. I collapsed to my knees. And here I am on my knees and say, oh, God, help! Please save me, save me. I know I'm not saved, save me. And I'm crying out to God. And about to die emotionally, okay? And about 20, 21 years old. And after I cry out to God, I hear giggling. And Lord is my witness, I heard giggling from beneath. And I went, oh, God. They're in hell laughing at my demise. They know I'm coming. I thought it was demonic activity in hell. And I heard this laughter echoing up through the corridor of the storm door that was next to the deck. And I opened that sucker up. You know, I was going to face my fear and cast those demons out, even though I was unsaved. And I looked down there, and my brother is hunched over, cracking up, tears coming down his cheeks, and Darren down there. And they are just laughing till tears are coming down their cheeks, streaking down. And I said, "What are you guys doing? You're done. I was scared. What are you doing?" And he goes, "What? We didn't know you were looking for us. What? What do you need, bud? What's up? We're down here doing laundry." They were hiding from me. And it was no fun. The whole point is this. I was not happy that day. It was scary. It was scary. The relief that flooded my soul when I found my stupid brother, all right, and my cousin, all right? The relief that hit my soul that I was not left behind. But, you know, fear and anxiety, that was a moment in time. It passed. It came and it passed, all right? And it's fun. It's fun to talk about because it wasn't real, okay? It happened, but it was for a short amount of time. And, you know, but when anxiety comes or when fear comes and it stays and it's something that is real, it's really something you got to deal with. It's really something that you have to deal with. I remember when Derek was born and he had a lot of trouble coming into the world. And I remember when the dust settled and I realized, okay, he's got this problem and we're going to have to get it fixed. And they're talking surgery and this kind of thing. I remember talking to the doctor and saying, okay, and my mind was just trying to gauge the whole thing. And I said, so how long is this going to take? You know, you're going to fix it. How long is this going to take? And he said, oh, man. He said, best case scenario, 2 months. In the hospital, 2 months. Best case scenario. And I remember thinking, okay, all right. Wow, 2 months. Thinking, my goodness. But at least you can see past, you know what I mean? That there's an end in sight. Okay? But what about when fear comes and you don't know what's going to be the result of what you feared? Here's what Job said. I don't know because I'm not a Bible scholar, and we've got some in here that know their Bible far better than I do. And I realize that. So I don't want to say anything doctrinally wrong. This is just a thought. But Job said, that which I have feared has come upon me. Do you remember that? He did say that, okay? Job, the Bible says, God said of Job, there's no one that loves me and hates evil, eschews is the word he used, utterly detests evil like my servant Job. And the whole thing that Job went through was initiated by God. When the devil was looking to and fro in the earth for someone to mess up, and God said, how about Job? Nobody loves me like him. And he said, well, does he fear God for naught? And you know the story. And it's not really all about that tonight, although we're going to go to Job and glean some things from that. But in that whole thing was initiated by God. But I wonder if the whole thing wasn't initiated by God because of the link of that phrase that he said when it all happened, that which I have feared has come upon me. Perhaps God looked at Job and said, man, nobody loves me like you. Nobody hates evil like you do, but you're scared you're going to lose it all. I know your heart, Job. You're scared. You got all these kids. You got this wife, you got this wealth, you've got this health, you've got all these things, and you're scared you're going to lose it all. I know you got it from me, and you're blessed, and you know where your bread's buttered, but you're afraid you're going to lose it all, aren't you, Job? And I wonder if that was Job's weak spot. Again, I don't know. I'm just trying to put two and two together on that, and I've kind of always wondered that for quite a while. God will take that area in your life that maybe you're weak in faith with, and he'll try you right there. He'll try you right there. Be careful saying this. God would never do fill in the blank to me because he knows I couldn't handle that. Don't say that. Don't do it. God will do what he's going to do and not do what he's not going to do. You know, we're going to see that in a minute. And that's up to God. You're saying, can you coerce God into something that he wasn't going to before do? I don't know. I'm just saying that don't limit the Holy One of Israel. Don't say, well, God wouldn't do that to me, because no, there's no temptation taken to man but such as common to man. It's God is faithful. He'll not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation make a way to escape. He'll give you a way out. So why say, well, he wouldn't allow this trial to happen to me? Well, he may, because he's going to give you a way out. And he may test you through that trial to prove the reality that he's enough for you in that trial. By the way, he is enough. How many can say amen to that? He's enough, man. He provides, he guides, he leads, he feeds. All right, he has ample grace. He's got manifold grace for manifold trials. Take your Bible and let's go ahead and just jump right there into the book of Job. I tell you what, turn two places if you would. Job, and we'll look at chapter number 23. Job 23, and that's where we'll land here in just a minute. Job 23. And then hold your finger there if you would. And then we're going to use Genesis to springboard into this thought tonight. Because they do have a correlation, both of these passages. Job chapter number 23. But let's begin in Genesis chapter, I might have said 2, but I meant 3. Okay? Okay. And I want to make sure that I start at the exact right place here. In chapter 3 of Genesis, if you're there, say amen. Amen. Good. Let's start at the beginning. We got time. We got till 9:30, 10 o'clock tonight. So let's start there. Genesis chapter number 3. I'm being serious. Verse number 1. It says, "Now the serpent was more subtle." He was more subtle than any beast of the field. Don't forget that the serpent is subtle. And the serpent was Satan in the form of a serpent. And the Bible says he was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And let me remind you there, Satan is a created being. All right? He operates, he confides within the boundaries that God limits him to. Amen. That's so good. That's so good. Well, I'm just afraid that the devil might... Quit that talk. The devil will do exactly what God allows him to do. That's what he'll do. And nothing more and nothing less. He'll do exactly what God allows him to do. You say, well, shouldn't we fear the devil? Yeah, but I fear sometimes that we fear the devil more than we fear God. I do. Verse number 2. And the woman... Oh, I'm sorry. We've got to finish verse 1. Don't get ahead of me. It says in verse number 1, it says, "And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" Notice the question mark. The first thing the devil did in setting up the whole fall of man is he questioned what God already said. He turned God's statement into a question mark. You know that's exactly what he does to you and me every day. He takes what God said and he says, "Yea, hath God said?" Be careful, because that's what the devil will do. He'll take something God has said as a matter of fact and he'll say, "Hath God really said?" And we could dissect that apart and see more about how he dealt with them to get them to fall. But tonight, I want you to just look at verse number 2. "And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die." Verse 4. "And the serpent said unto the woman," now he's getting brazen. He says, ye shall not surely die. That's an outright lie. You shall not surely die. Well, they did die. They died spiritually. Verse number 5. "For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened." Here's some more, but here's truth amidst the lies. "And ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." True. Verse 6. "And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat." And here it is, verse 7. "And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons." Now, everyone in here is familiar with this passage, I'm glad. But here's what I want you to notice is this next verse. When I read this recently, I realized, boy, there's an irony here. And here it is, verse number 8. "And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day." The first time you'll see in the Bible the voice of the Lord God walking with man. The first time you'll see in the Bible God walking with man is right after he fell. Let that sink in a second. When their response to sin was, "Let's hide from God. Let's do what we can do to hide ourselves, to make ourselves still presentable to God. And God said in verse number 8, they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool day. Let me just say this. I feel prompted to say this. There are people, not one, not two. There are people, don't know how many here tonight in this comfortable crowd, that have long since not heard the voice of God walking in the midst of your garden because of sin that you did years ago. You have taken the bait. You've taken the lie that you're no more worthy to hear the voice of God. Then why did God initiate walking with him directly after they fell? Isn't this rich? Isn't this good? I got to get you to see tonight. You've not messed up so bad that he cannot still speak to you. He initiated it. He said, he didn't look down on him and say, "Them idiots, I knew this would happen. In my foreknowledge, I'm omniscient, I'm God. I knew they would do this as a matter of time." And I've always wondered how long it took since the creation of Adam and Eve. And somebody in here might have a better hunch. I don't know. Maybe a preacher's given it. I've never heard it, never read it. Since the creation, how long it took for him to fall? Probably not long. I don't know. But I know this. God initiated saying, and they heard it. They heard it. But watch, they hid from him. You go on to look, and it says in verse number 9, and the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, "Where art thou?" Man's hiding from God, not God hiding from man. Verse 10, and he said, "I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was what? I was afraid. I was naked, so I hid myself." Who told you he was naked? And you know all the context there. Sin has this component. You want to conceal it, but then you want to hide from everyone. You don't want to reveal it. Can I tell you one of the best things about sin? Is our preacher back home says this, when you mess up, what? Fess up. You fess up. Worst thing you could do was the Achan that put it in the tent, took the spoils of war, took that Babylonian garment, was it? Put it underneath his tent. Nobody will know this is here. Then they go to little AI and they can't even handle it. Why? God wasn't with them, man. He said, "I'm not going to bless your mess. I'm not going to bless your disobedience. You obey me. I know you're sinful. I know you got issues. But if you sin, I want you to, if you mess up, you better fess up. I want you right with me." It's a father-son relationship. And it is about a relationship. It's amazing to me how many people will throw somebody the curb because they mess up, even after they fess up. Boy, I studied a passage. I won't get there. I won't go there for tonight. It's not at all with what I'm talking about, but it's on my mind and heart a lot. In 1 Corinthians chapter number, I believe it's 1 Corinthians 5, there's a man that messes up, and Paul says it's such a bad sin, it's not even spoken of among the heathen what this dude did, and you've allowed him, church at Corinth, to remain in leadership right under your nose, but you don't want to do anything about it because he's, and you just, and I got to tell you, little leaven, leaven's the whole lump. It's going to affect the whole church. You need to deal with it. You need to deal with it. And it was harshly how he said to deal with it. Harshly. 1 Corinthians 5, I believe it is. And what's amazing is when you look at that harshness that he said to deal with, it was for the whole church, but it was also for that man. And in 2 Corinthians, I believe it's chapter number 2, Pastor. I think it's chapter 2, Brother Josh. He says, bring him back. Forgive him. Restore him. Bring him back. And he said, forgive him in Christ's stead. He said, I've already forgiven him. And he said, restore him. You know, it's amazing how that we would never with our kid, if my kid comes to me and messes up, I'm not going to kick him when he's down. Can I even say this? That's not natural. If your child's hurting and comes to you, let's just be extreme. Let's be extreme. Derek and I were mowing a couple weeks ago. And he was mowing some grass for a little extra money. I just went over a few safety things with him, okay? And so he's mowing the grass and everything. And as a dad, I did that. But if Derek came around the corner, and he's mowing this double lot at this duplex, and he came around the corner, and he's just hobbling, and he's crying. I'm just being extreme here, all right? And I look, and half of his boot's gone. and it's just laying over like this, and blood's just, you know, arterial sprays just going everywhere, and it's just squirting up there. And I look at it and I say, you idiot, what'd you do? What'd you do, man? Can't you listen? Duh, come on, man. What'd you do? What'd you do, back up over it? Oh, come on, man, come on. And start condemning him. You say, Brother Hanson, that's extreme. I know that's extreme. And you know what? God doesn't do that to us when we mess up. Why do we think he does? Why is it? I know there's reasons. I'm just thinking with you tonight. Adam and Eve did the same thing. God doesn't want anything to do with us now. I know God's after me. He's wanting to walk with me. I can hear his voice. Let's go hide quick. Let's sew some aprons here and let's some fig leaves here and try to cover up. That's natural. That's a natural response of man. But watch, that's natural. Let me tell you about something supernatural. It's called forgiveness. Somebody say amen. It's called forgiveness. And it originates with God. God even said, he looked at the aprons and he said, boy, Adam, you're still showing a little back there. Let me help you here. Cut the neck there. And first sacrifice, got the coats of skins from animals. Amen. And he covered them up properly. They weren't naked anymore. He covered them. He didn't have to do that. You know why? Because he's a loving father. That's why. And he covered them up. It's good stuff. Even if I am saying it's good stuff. It's amazing to me how we'll get this idea of God that he's done with us because we sinned. You know, God knew about your sin long before you sinned. And by the way, I will be doctrinal with you. I won't throw the verses on with it, but when you got saved, he forgave you of all your sins. And he knew before you sinned that you would sin. And so when I dealt with that around the lake, I did not understand as a 16-year-old young man that God had already forgiven me for that sin, and now I've got to walk in the light of that forgiveness. And I've got to, yes, I need to fess up for my own. I need to claim what he's already had for me to walk in, but it's been forgiven. It's been forgotten. I need to walk in the light that I have and walk in the light of that truth and have fellowship restored with God. Adam said, I heard your voice in the garden. I was afraid. I think it's normal. I think it's natural. Job chapter number 23. We're going to look at some things tonight. There's many reasons why how a person, I'm sure, can be depressed, can get depressed. I think there's people, there's no doubt, it's been clinically proven, that there's some people that are more inclined to depression than others, okay? You see it. If your mom dealt with depression, you'll probably be more inclined to deal with depression, anxiety, disorders that we label everything, okay, and a disorder, okay? But God knew that we would have this problem. And I'm not getting tonight into the reasons for those problems, but I know one of the reasons that the problem of depression can come into our life, anxiety, fear, is because of our own sin. It's because of our own sin. And Job here is not in depression because of his own sin. But I want to talk to you tonight. There's people in here tonight dealing with depression, is what I'm trying to say. Anxiety. You fear. Can I remind you? Fear is the opposite of faith. Some of you are fearing your future. Hey, I don't blame you. If there's anybody in here tonight that's feared their future, it's Mike Henson. Okay? I won't go all the components. I wouldn't bore you with the details of why I might have feared my future before and why I might fear it right now and why I might fear it tomorrow. But I got to keep that in check. Fear is the opposite of faith. It really is. Fear is exactly what kept 10 out of those 12 spies going, we can't do it. We're like grasshoppers in their sight. And by the way, they said we're like grasshoppers in our sight and we'll be like grasshoppers in their sight. So watch, the more you reveal, the more you find your identification, your identity in Christ, and the more you realize that and accentuate that, the more the performance in your life, the more your actions will display what your beliefs. Amen? A lot of times we don't know who we are in Christ and our identity, and our actions sure play that out. But depression comes for many, many different reasons. You say, I've never dealt with that. Don't know that I'll ever deal with it. Well, lose a child tomorrow and then come to me and say, I'm not depressed. You'll be depressed. You'll have anxious moments. You'll have fear. Some of you, that's your biggest fear. Be careful. Give them to God every day. Children are a heritage of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is his reward. That's what the Bible says. They're not your kids. Biblically, they're God's kids, and you borrowed them to raise them for a while, and then as the arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, they're flung from that bow. I believe God's the mighty man. He's the hunter. He's the one. I can't handle these boys. Hello. He's bigger than me. He beat me up, all right? He's out of the house. We kicked him out. Marry that girl. She'll help you. They're God's kids. Remember that. They're God's kids. I like what Emma said in her testimony. It's current with what I'm talking about a bit tonight. She said, when I came up, and I realized I couldn't read, she said, I'll be honest, I kind of doubted God for there. Did you hear that? Did you get that? I doubted God. I kind of wondered, what? Have you been there? Am I the only one that's been there? For whatever reasons you may doubt God tonight, or have doubted God, or go through a time of depression, Job can sure relate. I want you to look at Job 23. What we're going to do is just pull a few things out of a few verses here in Job 23, and just kind of take it almost verse by verse, and look at Job 23, verse number 1. It says, then Job answered and said, even today is my complaint bitter. My stroke is heavier than my groaning. Then he says, oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come even to his seat. I would order my cause before him and fill my mouth with arguments. I would know the words which he would answer me and understand what he would say unto me. Will he plead against me with his great power? No. And I love this phrase, but he would put strength in me. There the righteous might dispute with him. So should I be delivered forever from my judge. Then he says, behold, I go forward, but he is not there. And backward, but I cannot perceive him. On the left hand where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand that I cannot see him. And I love this verse 10. But he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. I'll try to say this right. We don't have to know where God is for him to know where we're at. Some of you are oblivious to feeling this thing like God's hiding from me. But there's coming a day. Trust me, there's coming a day. God will try you. And you'll feel like, is God really in control now? Because my life's out of control. We go to a church, a very unique church, where everybody there, for the most part, is a transplant from another state. I said this morning. But they all have an element of hurt to them. They all have an element of baggage to them. We got good people that came home from the mission field, and there's just one of them there with the kids. We got people that came, Brother Josh, 6 months ago to come and get healing, and in that time, one of them's left. And now we have one left with three children to rear on their own. Heartbreaking. What do you do? That'll never happen to me. Don't say that. By the grace of God, there go I. We don't know. God's going to bring something in your life because it's his will that you grow. And too many of us has become stagnant. Everything's pretty good, man. As long as this right here has got something in it, we're good. Okay? I can show you what's in mine. All right? All right? There's a fishing permit, all right, that I stole off a dude. All right? That's what's in mine. I'm not poor mouthing. I don't need money. I got food. I'm all right. I got chicken coming out my ears. All right? We got a chicken truck dropped off at our college about 2 weeks, a week ago. And we had over $20,000 of chicken donated to our church. So this isn't a leather belt. This is a leather fence around a chicken graveyard. And I already knew that was like that, all right? But it's becoming more. I'm expanding my ministry, all right? We got an add-on here, okay? I went to the doctor the other day, and I put on 26 pounds in the last year. Amen? A year ago, I wasn't doing so hot, man. And if you ever want to come close to death, have your tonsils removed as an adult man. Okay? Try that one on. That'll kill you. You say, man, my kid got his tonsils. Yeah, try it at 47 years of age. It'll about kill you, man. It is horrendous. Won't go into detail on that. But it was really, really bad. But God's going to allow all. He wants to grow all of us. He wants to grow every one of us, okay? And we have the, as long as things are going pretty good, What's sad is we don't act like we need God much. Okay? He's the lily of the valleys, the Bible says. That's his name. You know where you get to know him? In the valley. That's it. He's the lily of the valleys. There's going to be more than one. Boy, we've experienced that a lot of times. We all have, to some extent. Job said, I wish I knew where he was. But he said, I know he's still working. I know he's still doing something. In verse 11 and verse 12, he said, my foot hath held his steps. His way have I kept and not declined. Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I've esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Interesting, in verse 11 and 12, he said, I've held the steps, I've not declined, I've kept it, I've not gone back. In other words, he said, I haven't quit. No matter how hard it gets, don't quit. Don't quit. We had a family that, they come to our church periodically. They live an hour, I don't know, Estherville's what, how far is that? Hour and a half, hour and 15, something like that. They live far away. We have a few families in our church that come from over an hour away to the church, and they'll stay the afternoon in that. Fort Dodge is quite a ways from any place, really. But these people, sweet, sweet people, I think they have five children, and prayer requests came in one night, and we found out that their 19-year-old daughter, 20-year-old daughter, took her life. Now, here's the tragic thing. They had no idea. And they've been getting counseled by our pastor, trying to help them through that. They had no idea it was coming. Not a clue. Matter of fact, she'd lined up it. She was a cleaner. She had a worked in a cleaning business and helped manage it. And then she had lined up a cleaning thing, a lady to help her the next day. It was, and then next thing you know, somebody came in the room and there she is hanging. Tragic. My neighbor, years ago, had a heartache in his life, and I don't know if he's saved or not, but he took a gun and ended his life in the woods, not far at all from where we've had some really good times in the woods down there and hunting and things, and he died right there. Wish somebody would have got them the truth to just hang in there, just trust God. Don't hang it all up. Hang in there and trust God. Somebody tonight in here is depressed, or God wouldn't have changed my message. I think I'm talking about mountains tonight, and it was going to be the mountain you got to have mountain moving faith and to get through the mountain in your life, the tough part in your life. But there's somebody in here discouraged tonight. There's somebody here that, if nothing else, you need this. This is time release teaching. That you need this to help you down the road, to help you out. You're depressed. You're discouraged. Nobody's going to blame you for that. There's people in here, the devil wants to beat you up over sin in your life. There's couples in here tonight, you're about ready to give up. There's parents in here tonight blaming yourself for what your kids have done or what they're doing. Well, we see that a lot. We see that a bunch. Well, the devil uses that lie. Yeah, that's your fault. I said this morning, a pastor got a call from our pastor a couple weeks ago. Pastor in this area, many of you probably know. And he called him, and when the pastor in this area, Pastor Marvin Smith, called this man in this area, and when the man in this area picked up the phone, he just started to weep, pastor said. He said, man, I needed to talk to you. I've been wanting to talk to you. He said, I felt prompted of the Lord to call you. People are hurting. Don't give up. Don't throw in the towel. Verse number 13 said, but he is in one mind, and who can turn him? And what his soul desireth, even that he doeth. Look at verse 14. For he performeth the thing that is appointed for me. I look up the word performeth, and this is awesome. It says, it means in the Hebrew, it's the word shalom, I believe is how you pronounce it, not shalom, shalom. It means he peacefully and safely completes and restores. I think of the old song, he's still working on me. He's not giving up. We give up on ourselves and we give up on others far before God's saying, I give up on him. And let me just tell you, I say this probably every time I get up and speak. God's done with you when you're dead. So if you're not dead, a couple I'm not sure, they've been out early in the service, I don't know, maybe a health condition, I don't know, wake her up, would you? But God's not done with you until you're gone from this earth. If you believe that, say amen. He's not. What he's appointed for you, Job said, God's appointed this for me. Can you imagine this? Look at the faith here. He said, I've lost all my kids. He had 10 children, right? Is that it? Right? 10. Yeah. Okay. He had a lot of kids. I know that. Okay. And they all died. Every single one. Can you imagine all your children being dying? And then you've got this health condition. You've got this leprosy. These sores, putrefying sores all over your body, head to toe, the Bible says, head to toe. You lose your wealth, you lose your health, you lose the confidence of your wife. And then you say, God's appointment, this is my appointment from God. This is what he's doing. He's performing, but he's restoring me through this. He's helping me get right through it. This is his plan, and I've accepted that. I don't even know where he's at, but he knows where I'm at. Oh, man. Amazing. Amazing. And watch, this was in the midst of his trial. He wasn't through it yet. We see the other side. He don't see it here. He's in the midst of it. Not a fun place to be. I'll be personal here a bit, and I've alluded to things, but it's not about me. It sure wasn't going to be about me tonight. God changed us in the last hour. But for some reason, somebody in here needs us. I know that. I told my family something. I hate to even bear this out, but they've heard it. But they didn't know something a couple years ago, and I think about it every time I drive by there. I had God loved me enough, I said this morning, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. Every son, the Bible says, every son whom he receiveth. Again, he's not going to kick us when we're down. We may perceive it as God. It's not. It's the evil one, and it's our own. By the way, you can be your own worst enemy. I am so critical to me. There's nobody. Before the devil ever gets on my shoulder, Mike Henson's there saying, oh, really? Really? Be careful of that. Boy, you can be so condemning. But watch, you can do that to other people too. I feel it. I feel it time to time. Not complaining about that. It's totally normal, totally natural. I expect it. I'm afraid I've probably done it. Somebody does something wrong, and I want to be critical of them. Judge their actions or their response or whatever, and I respond the way I want to. Be careful. Be careful. I'm just telling you. By the grace of God, there go I. Our job is to restore such an one. That's what the Bible says. In the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. That's for restoration. Here's a question. What's the purpose of forgiveness if there's no restoration? If I say, God, forgive me, and then God goes, well, I'll tell you what, I'm forgiving you because the cross took care of it, Mike, past, present, and future. That sin's taken care of, but I can't really be your dad anymore. Now you're going to be out there on your own. And I love you, but I just can't be your dad anymore. I'd never do that to my son. You think my heavenly father's going to do you really think that? Luke 15 don't bear that out. You know what Luke 15 bears out? Luke 15 bears out a prodigal coming home, coming to himself. It went click. And after he went click, he looked around and he went, my goodness, man, I don't even want to eat that. I'm thinking about it. But my goodness, man, the pigs have left it. I could just about eat it. And in his misery and woe, the lowest spot in his life, I think we could say, Jesus told the story, the lowest spot probably in the prodigal's life, Luke 15, one of the best things happened, he come to himself. He said, wait a minute. And he made the journey home. But here's what he found on his journey home when he got not too far from the house. He found somebody, and in my mind, he's already been looking. That dad's already been on that porch with tears down his face praying for that son to come home, that prodigal to come home. If you believe that, say amen. Amen. It's true. He was. Because the Bible says his response when he saw his son, he ran to him. He fell on his neck. I got goosebumps thinking about it. He fell on his neck. I love the way Jesus put it there. He fell on his neck and he kissed him. And his son said, I'm no more worthy. And the son said, he pre-programmed his mind. He said, I'll say I'm no more worthy. Just make me a hired servant. And then he actually said it to his dad. He said, I'm no more worthy. Just make me a hired servant. And he said, his dad, totally opposite of what he thought, he said, servant, come here. Go get a robe, man. Go get some shoes. Guy ain't got his shoes. He's lost his shoes. This is my boy. He needs money. He needs food. My goodness. Man, you haven't showered. Your hair needs cut. Get a ring. Get that ring. And oh, watch this. Kill the fatted calf. You know why? Because he's preparing. He was preparing for that day. That's what a dad does. That's what Jesus illustrated what a dad does. Our carnal mind said, kick him to the curb. You'd never do that to your child. If you do, it's unnatural and it's ungodly. So why we would do that, why God would do that to us, is only a thought straight out of hell. And in our own mindset that says, I'm no more worthy. It's natural to feel no more worthy. It's supernatural to be worthy because he's worthy. That's why I said this morning, when you sing, I am redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, when you sing, you know, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand. Nothing can do that. If we really got a hold of that tonight, we'd be running around here looking like Pentecostals. All right? Okay. I think we had a couple here this morning. And, you know, we'd be running around going, oh my goodness, you gotta get this. Dude, I'm not going to hell. I'm not going to hell. If we got a hold of it, you would think we were nuts. You'd think we'd be crazy beside ourselves. Didn't Paul talk about that? He said, man, I become a fool in glorying. He goes, God, put the hard times in my life. It's okay because I'm going to heaven. Come on. This is in spite of my stupidity. I'm his child. He loves me. This is so great. And I get not just hell, I get heaven. How can I not tell everybody I know? How can I keep this inside? You know what our problem is? We're on Facebook. Nothing wrong with Facebook. My wife's on it, and my picture's on there too. Thanks. All right. I don't spend a lot of time on it myself. I don't have time to do that, but she does. But we spend so much time worrying about what others are doing and what others think we're doing, instead of going, God, what you doing in my life? God, what are you doing in my life? Because I don't know. I can't find you. I'm looking, but I, by faith, with Job say, Lord, I don't know where you're at, but you know where I'm at, don't you? Or do you just care about if everybody else knows where you're at? So, Brother Hinch, you sound like you got a little hobby horse, and you're riding it actually right now, all right? No, I'm really not. If I was against Facebook, my wife wouldn't be on it with my name on there too. It's not that, but I see teenagers, I see young people, I work at a college, and I see that they care more about what others think than what God thinks often. Got a young man, I was so thankful. This guy, you talk about a kid being through it. His mom was murdered, and his dad was died of cancer 2 years later, and he was orphaned as a 15-year-old boy. He goes to our college. His name's Robert. He texted me a week ago, and he said, I'm quitting social media because I'm too interested. Talk about honesty and transparency. He said, I'm more worried. He said, I've always had this problem, but I'm really worried about what people think about me. I'm always trying to look good in front of people, and I've used Facebook for that kind of platform, and I just need to worry about my identity in Christ and what he thinks about me, and what I need to find out more of what I am in him rather than what other people think I am here. I need to worry about here, so I'm getting off. I'm unplugging for at least a month to see if I can detox, and God can help me out to see so I can have the right estimation of who I am in Christ. You know what I said? I said, sounds like a good idea. I said, that's good for you. I said, praise the Lord, man, that's awesome. Some teenagers would shudder at the thought if they weren't in their bed at night at 10:30 going. I had a girl tell me the other day. She said, I got text at 1:30 in the morning from a girl. And she said, I went to her and said, what are you doing at 1:30 in the morning? She goes, oh, it's on Facebook at 1:30 in the morning. Come on, man, what are we doing? It's crazy. It's crazy. You know what I want my teenager to do when they're going through a hard time? I want them in God's book. That's what I want. That's what I want to do. Don't get off Facebook. That's if you think I'm saying that, that's not the point, all right? And share the gospel on Facebook. Share the verses, the thing. My wife shared with me, so our entertainment is Facebook, all right? The funny things and the dog over the tub that doesn't want to get a bath, that was funny the other day, all right? Because our dog does the same thing. That's all good. But I'm saying, are you more worried about this than this? Can I tell you? This will take care of itself if this is right. And we have made this a priority. I've been in periods of time in my life where I just about cease to care what this even thinks about me. I don't care. Because you know what? Cast your stones. I'm putting mine down. I ain't got nothing to say. If he ain't got nothing to say against somebody, why should I say something against them? Amen? Oh, I'm glad we've got a Father that loves us and forgives us in spite of us. He performs that thing that's appointed for me. It's appointed. Check this out in verse 17, and we're closing. Somebody say amen there. All right, pizza. Job 23, and look at verse number 17. Because I was not cut off before the darkness, neither hath he covered the darkness from my face. I read this not long ago, and it meant something a little different, I guess. Saw it at a different angle, I guess. I was not cut off before the darkness. There's times where you feel like you're cut off from God, but Job did not say I'm cut off from God here. He said, I was not cut off from the darkness. He said the darkness was before my face all the time. I said some parenthetic things there, and I want to get back to what I started to say. My family didn't know this. Every day, sometimes multiple times a day, I drive by this spot. And it's a spot where I was in a tough time in my life, and I was suicidal. The night before that, I almost took my life. I hate to even admit this stuff, and I wonder how transparent to be. I really do, because I know there's some risk in that. Okay, he's crazy. Yeah. So am I. All right. I'm crazy. So am I. All right. But it's 2-3 o'clock in the morning. My wife was asleep in the hotel room, Fort Dodge. We were there visiting, getting some help from Pastor Marvin Smith. And I took a pen and I wrote to my boys, I wrote a letter saying goodbye, and to my wife saying goodbye. It's uncomfortable for me to talk about this because this was not even going to be about me. I'm not making it about me. If somebody can apply this and it can help them, praise the Lord. I'm just saying, I had those written. I was under the covers with a flashlight, a pen light, a reading light, and I penned these letters. I folded them up. And there's railroad tracks behind this hotel. I didn't know when would be a good time to go out there. But every time I heard a train, I couldn't sleep. I hadn't slept for a long time. And I wanted to go out there and leave those notes on the bed, kiss my wife for the last time, and go out there and just lay down on those tracks because I didn't care. I didn't care anymore. And I didn't care that I didn't care. That's where I was. A lot of reasons for that. Won't get into all that. A lot of reasons for that. And then the next night, I thought, man, that was bad. And I had a dream that I won't tell you about. A dream I was in and out of, the most hideous, wicked dream. I can remember it. I told the pastor about it. He said, I've never heard anything like that in my life. I said, thanks a lot, pastor. You're here to comfort me, and this is a new thing for you. And he said, this is what I think that was. And I said, that's what I know it was. It was more than a dream. Won't go into detail on that. The next night, we stayed in another hotel, and I found myself next to the road in nothing but my underwear and a T-shirt next to the road, time in traffic, ready to jump out. nobody was going fast enough. I didn't know the area. I didn't know that they were coming up to a traffic light there, and I could. And I'm that's the northbound lane. If I'd have been over at that hotel, would have been on the other side, and the trucks would have been going fast enough. I guarantee I would have jumped out in front of a truck. I know I would have. I don't say that tonight for you to feel sorry for me. Please, 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 don't think that. That's not it. What I want to tell you is this. Be careful when you say to people, well, if somebody takes their life, that's the most selfish thing you can do. It is. But they're not in their right mind.
Amen.
I was gone. Very humbling for me to talk about this tonight. It's very humbling. Very transparent. Sometimes I'm too transparent. I think I'm okay tonight. I think I'm all right. Brother Josh, I'm okay. I'm just telling you, young people, talk to me. Come to me. Don't ever do that. Mom, dad, son, daughter, grandma, grandpa, don't do that. Come and talk to me. Talk to your pastor. We'll talk you through it. We'll help you. We won't judge you. We'll help you through that. Listen, parents, you don't know how you'd respond to heartache in your life. I don't care if it's God bringing, if God put you in it or if you put yourself in it. Watch, here's the beauty. God's sovereign. He's sovereign. I put myself in it, but God said, I'll allow it because I'm going to use all this to bring you to me. You're on the run. You think I don't love you anymore, but I'm going to bring you to the end of yourself so that you'll see. Man, I should have brought a hanky tonight. So that you'll see that I still love you. God's sovereign. You know, he's in control. If you believe that, say amen. By the way, you don't have to understand God's sovereignty to believe God's sovereignty. I do. I have no concept of how God can say, let there be light, and there was light. I have no concept, thank you, Mr. Plangy. I have no concept of how God can say, let the waters be separate and the firmament and all that. I have no idea, you know, let us make man in our image. I have no idea how God could do that. But I believe it. Amen. I believe it. And you know what? You can look at your life and say, I don't know how God's going to make this work out. I don't either. We don't have to. But here's what we know. We know that all things work together. Together. That's a key word. There's some bitter ingredients that make up this thing called life. You say, well, I put in this bitter ingredient. It wasn't designed by God to do it. It's my own making. And my pastor asked me this, and I love this question. It's a rhetorical answer, rhetorical question. He said, Mike, do you really think your mistakes are too big for God to forgive you for? He said, do you really think your failure is too big for God? Do you really think the cross isn't bigger? Especially since God saved you before anything that you're talking to me about. Are you really sure? Come on. Come on. Let me show you a few verses. And I walked out of his office and I said, wow. There should be nobody that walks through those back doors. I don't care how many tattoos they got. I don't care how many rings they got in their face. I don't care how many Slipknot t-shirts walk through that door. I don't care what kind of person straggers through that door with sin in their life or mess ups in their life. Nobody in here should look at them and say, well, God, they're past God's help. I'll tell you, and especially that guy, because he knew better. Can I tell you this? God's saying, oh, man, I hope somebody shakes their hand. I hope somebody reaches out to him. Boy, for him to be here so big. Wow. Boy, thank God that my wife loves me. I thank God that my parents love me, my family loves me, my kids love me, you all love me, I think. I got a lot of people in here that love me. Preacher told me not too long ago, it's within the last year, he said, Mike, he said, you've got it all. He said, you didn't lose anything. Boy's right. I don't think any of us will be able to go to heaven and say, wow, I really regret, boy, I tell you, everything God put in my life, boy, God was just in everything that happened. Even he doesn't waste anything. He doesn't even waste our mistakes. I love that statement. Let me help you ladies here tonight for just a minute. He's not gone too far for God to bring him back. Your husband is worth loving through his mistakes. And guys, she's worth loving through her mistakes. Here's what you said. You said, till death do us part. Now, I'm not bashing anybody in here that's been divorced. Not one bit. God can work through all of our circumstances, can't he? He's that big of a God. That's what he is. Oh, man, I thank God for his mercy tonight. Thank God for his grace. Thank God for his sovereignty. I thank God that when I felt like he was hiding from me, he was there all the time. I'm going to say this in closing tonight. Depression, it can come on anybody in this room. It really can. For me, it came because of my own failure. But see, God used that contrition. He used my weakness in my health. I had an infirmity, and God, I had just strep throat. And then I got some medicine, and I got some more medicine. Then I got this oral thrush, and it went through my whole body, and I lost a bunch of weight. And I was so sick and so weak, and my mind just raced. And God said, I am bringing you to the end of yourself. But at the time, under that severe chastening of God, I felt this condemning spirit of myself and Satan saying, God doesn't even love you anymore. He's forsaken you. He hates you. Pray, but he don't hear. And I felt he did not cut off the darkness before my eyes. That's all I could see was darkness. I love this verse. The old black preacher said, and it came to pass. And it came to pass. It'll come. It'll pass. Hang in there. Don't give up. You'll come through it. I want to say this is a scary thought. It's not a scary thought. It's exactly what I'm talking about tonight, so it's not so scary. But can I tell you, some of you in here tonight have experienced some things, but most of us haven't. And you're listening. You're doing great. You're listening as good as anybody can. But this is you're going to have a moment in your life where you say, God, and you're not going to hear anything back. And the doctor's going to say, he needs medication. Been there. Oh, he needs another medication. Been there. That one made me say, well, the only answer is got off of that. By the grace of God, I got off of that. By the way, don't condemn people on medication. Don't do it. We won't go there. Just don't do it. Do I think it's a final answer? By no means. This is the final answer right here, all right? But if it wasn't for medication for a time, I'd never went to sleep. I wouldn't even been able to sleep at night. And I mean not a wink. I don't mean I didn't get my 8 hours. I mean I didn't sleep at all. Your body can't take that. And God said, yeah, I'm letting you do that. You've been doing the work of the Lord in the flesh, son. Time to come home. You've probably never heard a message more transparent than this one. And you probably never will again, and that's okay. It's all right. But I'm going to tell you this. You're going, if you haven't done it, Brother Hiles used to say this. He used to say, check out a room in the Heartbreak Hotel. He said, because someday you're going to need it. He said, everybody I know is either going through, has either gone through a rough time recently, or going through it right now, or soon going to go through a rough time. Boy, I could illustrate. Time doesn't permit, and really, I don't want to belabor the message here, but all of us could think of horrendous things that have happened to good people and believers that have ran from God for a time, and then God rang their bell, like he did mine, to bring us back to God. But watch, he loves us all through that stuff. Question is this, are you going to trust him when that time comes in your life? Because it just may. Are you going to do like Adam and Eve? It is the natural thing to just run from God. Well, God, I'm not worthy. I know you don't have that mindset completely, or you wouldn't be here tonight. You wouldn't be seeking him. You wouldn't be here seeking him. But it could be that the pressures of life get to you. You do something stupid. One time. Do something silly. Do something sinful. Stupid. One time. You're going to feel like some of us have felt. But can I tell you, you run to him. He's running to you. Why not run to him? Go straight to this book. Well, it doesn't do any good. Won't matter because he doesn't speak to me. You read it until he does. You come to your pastor. There's sometimes that we talked about tonight, being caught in the trap, being in the net. You can't get out on your own. You need somebody to help you out. That crab we showed on that trap, he couldn't get out on his own. And the hand that wanted to take him out wanted to destroy him. But God's hand wants to take you out. He ain't going to destroy you. The thief comes to steal and to kill and destroy. God doesn't do that. He wants to restore you through your own stupidity. He wants to restore you through it. Isn't he a great God? That's what we do with our kids. Instead of bashing you while you're down, I'm going to pick you up. I'm going to dust you off and say, now, I wonder what the conversation was at that big celebration when the prodigal came home. And picture it, and we're done. Dad's arm is around his boy. He said, tell me about it, son. The boy, tears streaming down his face. He said, well, Dad, man, I didn't have any friends. I lost everything. I spent it on riotous living. Now my brother over here, he won't even sit by us. No, don't worry about your brother. I'll talk to him later. By the way, I can kind of see where the brother was coming from. I can. But the dad said, brother, listen, don't give him a hard time. Don't give me a hard time. Your brother that I thought was dead, he's alive. He's come home. It is just, this is right that we should make merry. And he corrected his son. He put him in his place, amen. He said, it's right. He came home, we should receive him. That's what a dad does. But through that, I wonder what the follow-up was between father and son. Did you learn your lesson? Yeah, Dad, I sure did. You know what? That prodigal didn't prodigal again. You don't have a part two to Luke 15. There's not a Luke 15b, all right? He didn't do it again. Amen? He learned his lesson. Let's pray.
Thank you again for joining us for today's podcast. If you have any questions about today's message or would just like more information about Grace, you can email us at info@experiencegrace.church. Don't forget to follow us on Facebook and to subscribe to our channel for more messages just like this one.